Let us turn now to 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 29 through 51. 29 through 51 of the 22nd chapter. Beginning to read at verse 29. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer, and sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again until they were destroyed. And I have destroyed them and wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet, for you have armed me with the strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies, so that I delivered those who hated me. So that I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I trod them like dirt in the streets, and I spread them out. You have also delivered me from the strivings of people, of my people. You have kept me as the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. The foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideout. The Lord lives! Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. He is the tower of salvation to his king, and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. The title of the message this morning is David Rejoices in the Lord. And working off of that title, I would ask you, what is the main problem with the world? What's the main problem with the world in a simple sense? Is it not that people are not aligned with the Lord? They don't rejoice with him like David did in this passage. They are going their own ways. They are not singing the same song that the Lord would have us to sing. I think of magnets, and I don't know how many of the children have played with magnets or have some understanding of magnets. But if you have, then you know that magnets have what's called a polarity. They have poles, north and south. And you cannot align a magnet if the poles are not aligned correctly. You can try to put two magnets together, but they'll actually repulse each other unless you turn them and let their polarity align with itself. Well, this is the way it is to be with men. Women and children, we are to be aligned with the Lord. We are to be collected and unified in our rejoicing with and for and in the Lord. The main problems of this world could all be solved if people were simply aligned with the Lord. If they did rejoice in Him. Now, we could study all kinds of things of why they don't do this, but this sermon today is rather focuses on the fact that David did rejoice in the Lord. He was happy in the Lord. And this, remember, this song, which is the meaning of the word psalm, this song is the song of David's life. This is the revelation that God gave him at the very end of his life, at the very end of his kingdom. And so this is a summary of his life. It's a wonderful song. I wish that all of us would have a song like this at the end of our lives. But in it, David collects the wisdom of his life and then rejoices in it, rejoices before the Lord. And so it's an answer to so many of the problems today. And obviously, David gives a theological answer. You know, you can look at life and you can say, well, the big problem in life is scientific or maybe medicinal. You can use these terms to describe what the big problem of life is. Is the biggest problem of life a sickness? Is it this or that? Well, David says, no, the biggest problem in life is the theological alignment of the world. All of us, like so many millions of magnets, ought to be able to be aligned with the Lord. That's because that's the way things are. The polarity in a magnet describes the magnetic process that by which God created the world. When the Lord made the world, He, with His creative genius, one of the basic phenomena of life is magnetic polarity. It rules in big things like magnets, but it also rules in little things like the atomic structures of the atom by which everything is made. We really don't understand magnetic polarity in the sense that we understand parts of it, but ultimately it fades into the mysteries of the divine God and His creative capacity to make the world in an amazing way. So he makes the world so that the atomic structures cohere. We see in Colossians where it says, by Christ all things cohere, or all things cohere. They hold together in Christ. And so behind all of these processes, we see the Lord and His brilliance. Now the question is, will we align ourselves with the brilliance? Will we acknowledge the deity of the living God? Will we acknowledge His superiority? His intelligence, His righteousness, His loveliness. We should. Here we have a song by David at the end of his life where he rejoices that the Lord is the Lord. And that by God's grace, he has stumbled onto this. And that God has brought him into conformity with Him. So, I'm going to study this... this text with this in mind, and asking ourselves, how does David rejoice? What does David rejoice having to do with the Lord? This is such a neat psalm in another way. I remember, if you've got one of my books, Lifestyle, and you've got me to sign it, then in the front you've got a quote from Psalm 18, Psalm 18:31. That we see here in verse 32, because the psalm and the scripture here is off by about a verse, about one number in the verse. But Psalm verse 32 says, "For who is God except the Lord?" And in Psalm 18, that's verse 31. "For who is God except the Lord?" And the word for Lord is Jehovah. in Hebrew. So for who is God except Jehovah? There are, and the reason that I chose that to sign all my books with is because there are many gods that are pretenders. And there are many people that claim to have different gods, but are they true gods? No. I want to be in alignment with the Lord. I want to recognize the true God and acknowledge Him and treat Him as God. Who is God except the Lord? So I come to this Psalm of David, and I'm especially happy because it just reminds me of signing lots of books and using that verse. And I love the sense of the verse. It's in a very few words. It is a confession of faith that only the true God is God. It asks the question rhetorically, who is God except the Lord? The idea behind the rhetoric or the rhetorical question is, there is no God except the true God. And there is no God beside Jehovah. Jehovah, he revealed himself by his name, Jehovah by name is the true God. So what is the world doing? You think of the world out there, the watching world. How many of them recognize the name Jehovah, Yahweh, as the true God of this world? The Bible does. It tells us about this. And we are expected then to line up behind him. David was just a small boy in a larger family. He had lots of older brothers who were bigger and stronger than him. He was assigned, when he was born and started to grow, he was assigned the duties of a shepherd. It wasn't a very glorious post. His brothers were out doing battle. He was tending to the sheep. But God was working with him, and David delighted in the things of the Lord. He delighted in God's sheep. He delighted in being a shepherd. He had the spiritual insight to realize that he could learn many things just by being a shepherd and doing that well. And so when he finally ends up killing Goliath, he kills Goliath with an implement that he has used many times as a shepherd, as having a slingshot or a sling and being able to take a stone and whip that thing around and then throw it 100 yards or more away to hit the fox and animals like that that might be approaching the sheep, throw them and scare them away and that sort of thing. And David used God's abilities, his wisdom, his knowledge, his eyesight, his mind. He used that, and when the day came then, though he had been in a humble position, God used him to draw the attention of the whole nation as he struck down this horrible monster man named Goliath. Well, David starts out his rejoicing here in the Lord in verse 29 by referring to the Lord as light. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. So he rejoices, first of all, in the light that he receives from God, the light that he sees in God. Many of the things to which we are attracted in life, when we look at them a little bit closer, we realize that they will lead us astray. Might be food, that there's a proper place for all of these things, but if a person eats too much food, they will make themselves sick and their health will decline. Might be sports. We think of how many families today get lost in the idea of sport. Now, sport's a wonderful thing. God gives us sport to challenge us, to bring our bodies under control. But what happens if sport begins to control us? Many people don't even go to church because they either have the kids have games that have encroached on the Lord's Day, or people are preparing for some professional game later on in the day, so that all attention has to be focused and convalesced on the idea of the game that happens later in the day. These things have taken over our lives, but David rejoices in the light that God sheds upon his life. And all of us are here probably because we enjoy the light of the Lord. It entrances us. It brings out the beautiful things about the Lord. It makes life worth living. I look at people that are successful but don't have the Lord, and I think, how do you really keep going without the inspiration that I know or that I have in the Lord? I was meditating this past week on how many of some really good in terms of the information about how many good programs there are, but that take place on the Lord's Day. And if you're a conservative in America, you'll know that there are tons of good programs on Fox Network today. And I could tick off names of some of the people that do programs on the Lord's Day. And I would think to myself, you know, those would be kind of fun to watch them. You can watch them today because you can get them on, you can just watch reruns of them on YouTube or something like that. But it amazes me that a lot of these people that are otherwise good people and have some good insights into the political world and that sort of thing. But I think to myself, the thing that they don't know is that they're supposed to put all of this stuff aside and glory in the Lord on this day. And so I know right away if they're putting some of their most aggressive energy into doing politics on the Lord's Day, let's say, I know right away that they are empty people ultimately inside themselves. They don't have the true joy and the true inspiration of God in their hearts because they've turned to worship something else on the Lord's Day. He claims this day as his own. And it's not just in the sense of a authority or an obligation. But when we worship the Lord, there is a joy there and an energy there that infuses us. Yes, we may not do it as well as we would like. Our conscience may afflict us, but however much we do worship the Lord on the Lord's Day, however much we are enthused about God on the Lord's Day, that is the degree to which we will have inspiration in our own lives. I've always focused when it comes to the Lord's Day, I've always focused on the positives instead of the negatives, because the positives are the things that will draw you on. That's why I emphasize in our worship, I emphasize the joy that we should have from worshiping the Lord and the inspiration that we should draw from it. I want you to get somewhat enthused by our worship. Now, that's because it flows from this light that David sees. So first of all, David rejoices in the light, and he really does rejoice in it. The second thing he rejoices in the next verse, it says he rejoices in the energy and the providence of God. He says, "For by you I can run against a troop. For by God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him." And so all of these examples are examples of energy. They're examples of accomplishment. I love the verse 30. I can run against a troop. There could be 30 to 50 men. But David could run against them. He could do military exploits in the face of these many, whereas he is only one. How does he do that? Well, by the power of God, by the providence of God. And David rejoices in that. He sees that he has seen. When he fought Goliath, he was like a little wimp next to this monster. But he ran against the troop, as it were. In the balance, he was light and they were heavy. But God used his weight, his powers. Though they were more minimal, he used them to overcome. And so he says, I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. Have you ever been walking in the country and you come to a stone wall or maybe even a barbed wire fence and you think, I'd like to leap over that wall. It's safer to try the stones than the barbed wire. I can guarantee it. I've launched myself a couple of times, and then in mid-flight thought, and ripped pants and that sort of thing. But David uses that illustration for joy. He rejoices in the energy and the providence of God. In verse 32, it says, "For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God?" This is basically an if-then, when philosophy or logic, you call this an if-then syllogism. But if the one thing is true, then the consequence is true also. So who is God except the Lord? If God is the Lord, which David says he is, well then a whole bunch of things follow. If there is no God, then we're in trouble. But if there is a God, then we can put our faith in Him and rejoice. And he says after that, as a consequence of God being the Lord, he says, "He is my strength and power. He makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer." How would you, when you see deer running in the field, they seem so light on their feet. They seem like they prance. And it seems like the weight of that animal body hardly bears them down or buoys them, wears them down, holds them down, because they are so given to run and to jump over things. And so David said, thinking about the Lord, he rejoices in the fact that God is his strength and his power. And he makes his way perfect, and he makes his feet like the feet of deer. He sets me on high places. So I think of that. How does God make our way perfect? Well, in Christ, in justification and sanctification, he makes our way perfect by showing us that we can be perfect in Christ. If we put on Christ, if we unite ourselves in Christ, then we have everything that is demanded of us by Him. And then if we begin to learn the ways of Christ in our lives, sanctification, then we feel even more wonderful. The powers of justification begin to work their way out in our lives. And as we are converted more and more, as we repent, first we repent unto life, but then we repent of other things in our lives. As we do that more and more, how wonderful it is. I like verse 35. It's another rejoicing. But first, there's the rejoicing in the light. Secondly, there's rejoicing in God's energy and providence. Thirdly, there's a rejoicing at the opportunity for conflict. How about that in verse 35? He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Some people don't think that there's any place for combat in the Christian life. Some people want to take Psalm 144 and take it out of the Bible because it begins with this verse, "Blessed be my God who teaches my hands to make war." They think that ought to be ripped out of the Bible. And we do better if we don't rip things out of the Bible, but we rip out our own hearts and our own proclivities so that we can conform ourselves to God's Word. You see, God delights in combat because this world is not all aligned to Him. And so if we forbear all combat in the world, then we take ourselves out of that great evangelistic operation, which is bringing the kingdom of God to pass in the world. When we try to do that, we encounter resistance. When we try to rear our families in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, we receive resistance. I remember when Susan and I were convinced that we ought to homeschool our kids, and we just wanted to do it quietly and peacefully, but lo and behold, right away, we had the state coming after us. And I rejoice. I think one of the reasons that I asked Susan to marry me, because I saw in her a hot little warrior. she doesn't like blood on the field, But if somebody comes after us and our family, she is a little she-bear. Now, you've probably never seen that in Susan, but don't put it to the test. And so we started our school board gave us certain commands, and we showed them that our fallback position was the law of the state, which said in its law, it said that if parents took a Christian conscientious position on schooling their children, that they shall be excused from the compulsory attendance law of the state. So, I mean, I knew I had this from the Bible, but I also had this from the laws of Virginia. And so, were we going to surrender? No! And so, this case, it started out with one little family in Lynchburg, Virginia, and it went all the way up until the Attorney General of the state finally made an approval of us before the case went to a final court. Because, I mean, it was so obvious that they were not, the local school board was not abiding by the laws of the state. I used to kind of joke about it. I said, well, you know, they insist that we do this, but they, in insisting, they refuse to follow the grammar and the logic of their own laws. What are they going to teach us? You know, you go to school to learn how to disobey the law. No! You read what's really there, and you learn that, and you live by that. And so, when we're given over to a love of God, and you're willing to fight the good fight of faith, God can work through you. And I'll never forget after that was over, or right at the end, we got a call one morning from the British Broadcasting System, from the BBC. This is Lynchburg, Virginia, little Lynchburg, Virginia. It says that I thought it was somebody trolling us or making some joke. The BBC wanted to talk to the Knobels. I said, well, what, explain yourself or tell us. They said, well, we were talking to somebody down in Richmond about the schooling in Virginia, and they said, well, there was this family in Virginia that was... that was involved in a legal dispute with the state of Virginia. So this team of reporters came out and they interviewed us. And another amazing thing, we had a friend that traveled internationally, and they called us up a few weeks later. And she said, I saw you in the airport in Heathrow. It's just amazing sometimes what happens when we simply are willing to fight the good fight. And I delight in this because I see so much pacifism in the Christian church today, so much wimpiness, so much fear. We should be realistic about our lives, but we should also realize, we should ask ourselves the question, for who is God except Jehovah? If we're in alignment with Jehovah, we stand on good ground. And if we have humbled ourselves to be a part of the Christian church, then we'll have friends to pray for us, friends to support us. When that was going on in Lynchburg, we had hundreds of people that started showing up for the school board meetings. they all came because they loved the Knodels. They didn't really know us, but they heard about this dispute, and they wanted to be a witness with us. And boy, is that encouraging. You think you go to a school board and you're going to be there all alone, and it turns out you not only have your own, your local homeschoolers that you know, but you have people from around the state. And it's just amazing sometimes what the Lord does. So, David rejoiced at the opportunity for conflict because he knew that God was using that conflict to build up Israel. And he sees himself and he sees his life holistically in terms of this alignment of the world. He sees that Israel was put here and Israel was raised up in order to bring about a realignment in the world. He rejoiced that God realigned him, but he rejoiced that he could see that God was using him and the Israelites to be a witness in the world. Verse 36 says that he rejoices at the protection of the Lord. 35 is he rejoices at the opportunity for conflict. 36 is he rejoices at the protection of the Lord. The fact that God is his shield. Conflict is one thing. Safety is another. And we can rejoice in both if we follow the Lord. And then in verse 38, he rejoices at victory. We're not in this to lose. We're not involved in the Christian church in order to be martyrs. Martyrdom may be a consequence of our faith, but the end result is not martyrdom. The end result is victory. And so in 38, David says, I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again until they were destroyed. And I have destroyed them and wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you, that is the Lord, have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose against me. Because, parenthetically, because they rose against the Lord. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I trod them like dirt in the streets, and I spread them out. Now this is both allegorical or metaphorical, and it's also somewhat literal, because David actually did do battle. But ultimately, the point of David's life was not to just kill people or to slay people. The point of David's life was to raise up a nation who would be in alignment to God, with God, and then use that nation as an advertisement and as an evangel for the rest of the world. Because ever since the world began and the fall occurred, the world has been out of alignment with God. And God's purpose is not to let that lack of alignment perpetuate or to go on. God's plan is to bring the whole world into alignment. And so we see Psalms like 22 at the end, 67, 110, 47, where it says that all the peoples of the world will praise the Lord. We see those passages as indicators that this was part of God's plan and that God will work it according in His own good time. It's not happening real fast right now, but like the yeast that leavens a loaf, it is working. And so David rejoices in the victory. And he sees in verse 41, he sees the motive of these people. He says, you've also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. Because they also hated the Lord. Lastly, we see that David rejoices because of, this is very, very ironic, but he rejoices because of safety from Israel, verse 44. He says, you have also delivered me from the strivings of my people. That's really ironic. Weren't his people aligned with him? Didn't his people see the same picture that he saw? Weren't they running with him to take the field for battle? And of course, they weren't. Oftentimes, his people fell back. Absalom and his rebellion. Others and their rebellions. His own people sometimes rose up against him. They didn't see the bigger picture. They didn't see this issue of alignment. And the fact that God was using David as an evangelist in the world to bring the alignment together of all things, to bring the unity of all things. The end of Ephesians 1, it says that the church, the new Israel, the church has been chosen to fill the whole world with the influence of Christ. To fill, it says, the phrase is to fill all in all. With the fullness of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful verse that I see very little attention paid to in some of the commentaries. They just don't seem to grasp God's holistic picture here of what He has in mind. But the point there is that Christ has come as a way to win back this renegade creation of the Lord's. God's determinations He will not let the world be won by Satan. He's going to use Christ and the church to reunite the world under his authority. And so there's a beauty here in David's rejoicing before the Lord in all of these different ways. His enthusing after the Lord. Verse 47 through 51, he just rejoices. The Lord lives! Blessed be my rock! Let God be exalted! See, this is part of the alignment. Are you excited by your God? Are you excited by the Lord of the creation? Do you see why? Do you see the task and the purpose of Christ in bringing this about? It is God who avenges me and subdues his people, the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. He also lifts up those who rise against me. You, he's speaking to the Lord now, you have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks to you, O God, among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. Because the Gentiles have not yet been won. They're still standing off. But he will give thanks to God amongst the Gentiles. The Gentiles will hear this, and they will sing praises to your name then. He is the tower of salvation to the king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. If we are the descendants of God, David, we are part of this great enterprise. We know that the Son of David, even Jesus Christ, makes us that even more powerfully. He puts us in alignment with him through his grace. And if we become aligned with the Lord through Jesus, we find our lives full of light and fulfillment and purpose, sometimes excitement too, as I've mentioned in one of these illustrations. But the Lord gives us such a fuller life because we are in contact with the man who made us, the Lord above, who created us and made us what we are. Let us pray together. Our Father and our God, we pray that that we might see this great purpose. We pray that like a chick that is breaking out of the shell, that we might at one point see our freedom, that we might see the light, that we might break out of the shell. We pray that like the seed that is planted in the ground and finally breaks forth out of the soil and then grows into some great plant, we pray, O Lord, that we might like be like that. And we pray that, like David, that we might see our purpose as a zeal for the Lord, so that even though there are Goliaths which parade about and taunt us, and try to subdue us by their words, we pray that we might rise up in our enthusiasm for Thee, in our alignment with Thee, to do battle and to survive and to thrive another day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's conclude now by singing 18I in the Psalter. 18I, He rescued me from my strong enemies. This is a great psalm that we all ought to learn with our families to inspire them. He rescued me from my strong enemies.
He rescued me from my strong enemies. From haters who were far too strong for me, they came on me the day of my distress, but that was when the Lord was my support. He brought me forth into an open place. He freed me for he delight in me. The Lord rewarded me for righteousness, repaid me for the cleanness of my hands. For I have kept the pathways of the
Blessings of God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit be with you from this day forth and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
We'll take a short break now, but then resume within only about 5 minutes. We'll